Good evening, good afternoon, or whatever we're supposed to say at this time of day. We're used to maybe 4, 5, 6 o'clock, but I like the way you all do it here. It's interesting, and so we'll have a few moments here to talk about the purpose of good works. You know, one of the tendencies of human nature is when we do something, accomplish something, is to feel worthy of some level of praise. You know, we raise our children and we put them through the educational system. Well, maybe one child is academically blessed and they accede to high levels of academia and we're proud of them and we kind of brag about them, and they receive honors for doing such. Other children may be musically inclined or athletically inclined or something, and so we cheer them on to whatever level they can achieve. And in the process, they generally receive some level of praise from either the immediate family or maybe from the community, someone for what they've done. So if we're not careful, when we do something good that would be considered good in the eyes of mankind, then we may be looking for a pat on the back. And what I want us to talk about tonight is take our minds away from worldly concepts and focus our attention on spiritual matters and to try to understand, why does God want us to be a people associated with good works? Why is it that Titus 2:14 makes this expression, speaking of Christ, it says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And then he describes this people for his own possession by saying, zealous for good works and to live, verse 12 says, sensibly, righteously, and godly in this world. So we need to be zealous of good works. The people that he has procured for himself from every lawless deed, and he's redeemed them for purity's sake. He's to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And this people that he's purified and redeemed and claimed for his own is a people that are marked by the fact that they are zealous for good works. And so then we have another passage that I want us to look at, which says in Romans 1:17, following, you recall the passage where Paul talks about a section through there where he says, so much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also that are at Rome. And then he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Then we have this verse that we have on the board, which says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written. And then he quotes Habakkuk 2:4 and says, but the righteous shall live by faith. So we're going to try to reconcile these two things a bit in our lesson so we can understand. And then I want us to view the instructions of the Lord concerning what we should be about, what we should do. And when we look at those, I think we can then deduce from all of the totality of the passages we consider tonight, we can deduce what is God's purpose for you and me to do good works. Why should I be zealous of good works? And what's the net advantage, the net profit for me if I am zealous for good works? What's the net profit for others as well? So let's talk about these things. And so I think, first of all, we need to explain kind of these two phrases. Let's look at a couple of phrases here. First of all, he says in Romans 1:17 that the just, now, in the book of Romans, there's a lot of conversation about justice, righteousness, justified. And all those terms essentially come from the same family of words, which essentially mean that it is clear of anything untoward, and therefore we are adjudicated just in the eyes of the judge, which in this case, of course, is God. So that's what just or righteous means. Now, the righteousness spoken of course, the innate righteousness of God. It couldn't be the righteousness of man because we're unrighteous. We don't have the ability within ourselves. Once we have sinned, and all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So once we've done that, we have no ability to be righteous on our own. We could be zealous of good works for the rest of our life. We could busy ourselves with good works for the rest of our life, and we'd still be unrighteous because of our sin. So righteousness has to do with the forgiveness of sins. We're going to notice that too. But anyway, the righteousness spoken of is the innate righteousness of God obtained by an obedient faith that subsequently leads one to live his life faithfully serving the God who granted the righteousness. Let me try to say it now in maybe simpler terms, I don't know. But we understand that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so we hear the word of God, and it brings about faith in us. Well, we study faith throughout the scriptures, particularly Romans 4 and maybe James 2, and we begin to understand that faith involves this willingness to do what the one you have in faith in asks you to do, which is God in this case. So we do that. We repent of our sins, we're baptized. And when we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ in baptism, we have our sins forgiven. And what state are we in then? We're in a righteous state, aren't we? We've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so then, a man lives from faith to faith. His faith brings him into Christ where he attains through the blessing of God this righteousness. And then he lives faithfully to that individual, to God. He serves him faithfully. So the righteous lives from faith to faith, if you will. Now, next, let's look at the next. I keep hitting the wrong switch there, folks. next term, which is zealous for good works. Now, first of all, we live by our faith. We live from faith to faith, the righteous man does, and he is zealous of good works or good deeds. I want us to read these passages. Now, we've read Titus 2:14. There's no need to read that one. But I want us to turn over to Ephesians, the second chapter, and verse 10. And this is a verse that kind of gets lost in the shuffle sometimes because we often hear people talk about the fact that for grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Whoops, stop right there. We stop right there. We don't read verse 10 sometimes. And so verse 10 then follows that up by saying, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now understand something. We're created in Christ Jesus. What's that mean, created in Christ Jesus? Could that possibly refer to the new creature that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter? Could it be the person who is born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, 3 through 5? Of course it is. We're created in Christ Jesus. We're born anew. We're born again. And just as Titus 2:14 said, he redeemed for himself and purified these people who are zealous for good works. And so we're created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. So there's no question that we are expected to do good deeds. Titus, the third chapter, and verse 8, offers a similar sentiment when it says there that we should love such things. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. So we need to be concerned with that and care about those things. Then move over to 1 Peter, the third chapter and verse 13. And he said, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? So he's being offering an admonition to us that we should, even in the face, by the way, 1 Peter 3, even in the face of persecution, we should be willing to stand by, stand for, seek after that which is good. So it is then that God expects, first of all, the first point we need to make very clearly and not shy away from it is that God expects his people. Now we read all through the scriptures about God chose us before the foundations of the world, Ephesians 1, 4. And 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14 talks about God has chosen us. And this word chosen sometimes gets elevated to such a point that gets lost in the shuffle that the people God has chosen are those who are willing to submit to him and become righteous through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, and to become sanctified for his purposes. And so Peter is saying, what harm can come to you if you are zealous of that which is good? God is concerned for those who care about those things that are good, and he will watch over you in that regard. So we should not fear that. So we conclude that Christ redeemed us to do fair, honest, and worthy acts of labor or work in his kingdom where we were transferred when we were redeemed and purified. Now, Titus 2:14 talks about the fact that he redeemed us and purified for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. Colossians 1:13 and 14 says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son or his beloved son, where we have our redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay? So we have been, once we have obeyed out of our faith, then we are now brought into this condition of righteousness. It's not ours. It's conferred on us by God. He washes our sins away with the blood of his son and then claims us as his own and transfers us into his kingdom, or Jesus' kingdom, if you will, the kingdom of his dear son. So now, it is without argument that he is the judge of what is these honest, good, worthy deeds that he wants us to be active in. These zealous, these good deeds he wants us to be zealous for. He's the one who will set the standard, not us. You know, there are people in our society today who are great, we call them philanthropists. Well, you know, I could be a philanthropist too if I had Warren Buffett's money. I could just be one of the nicest guys around. A lot of people would like me. But, and I'm not jealous of his money. That's not what I'm trying to portray here. I'm just trying to suggest that most of the fellows who have great records of philanthropy, or I don't know if I can say most of them, but some of them at least, didn't become philanthropists until they were like those people in over in the book of Mark when the little lady gave her two mites and those kings and princes and so forth were giving up their surplus. Sometimes the great philanthropists of the world are just giving money away that helps them on their taxes with the IRS or something, and it's not really that a sacrifice they're making at all. Like it is when you open your wallet and put it in the collection basket so the brethren can support a preacher somewhere, or so the brethren can care for needy people in the congregation. Sometimes the person who gives the two mites, as that illustration teaches us, is giving far more than the great philanthropist. But the point is, as he comes back from wandering around the tree there. The point is that God decides what is honorable and what is good and what is a worthy deed for us to do. And so that's what we must be accountable to, and we must be ready to listen to what he has to say. Now, the deeds that we do must fall in line with what God teaches. So in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and verses 1 and 2, he says this about us. And he uses God and Christ as our target and standard here. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, Jesus was a fragrant aroma to God because he offered himself, he gave himself for the good of others. This is what he did. He gave himself for my good. Now, understand, it was not me that was a fragrant aroma as a result of that transaction. It was Christ who was a fragrant aroma because he gave himself. So I want you to bear that kind of thing in mind. I want to get us on the right side of the equation as we try to determine the purpose, if you will, of good works. And so then 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, which we read earlier today, is a passage that tells us that we're called to suffer for the cause of Christ. And we're going to suffer like Jesus did if we follow in his footsteps. Verse 21, beginning, he says, if I can find verse 21. Sometimes these old eyes don't work as good as they used to. Here we go. For you have been called for this purpose, he said, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So we've been called for the same purpose as Christ, and that is to follow in his steps, to see what he did. Christ suffered for us. We're going to suffer for the cause, for whomever it may be. And in for the benefit of whomever he committed, he said, no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. And while he being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin, live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. So Jesus makes the sacrifice. And that's what Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 is talking about. Jesus offers a sacrifice of himself, and it becomes a fragrant aroma ascending to God. So I want us to, again, as made the point, I want us to not shy away from the fact that it was the person sacrificing that became a sweet and fragrant aroma to God. And so we need to walk in love then, as Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 tells us. And I think a practical verse in that regard is 1 John 3, 17 and 18. I think this is one of the most practical and one of the most demanding verses in the scriptures. When he says, but whoever has this world's goods. Now, every one of you have some of this world's goods. I have no way of knowing how much you have of this world's goods. And so, can you now already jump ahead of me and see that the personal application of these passages is up to you? Once we read these passages, you're the one's going to have to apply it to you, because I have no idea where you stand in that regard. But he says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Now, there's always this tendency when we see someone who is in need, and we look around and we're sitting here, and I say, well, you know, old Michael, he's got more than I've got. Let's let him take care of that deal. let's wait and see what Michael does. And then Michael is saying, well, no, Jeff, he's pretty well healed. I think Jeff can probably do it. Jeff says, well, I don't know about David. Maybe David can do it, see. And the next thing you know, it doesn't get done, does it? Nobody does it at all. Because everybody is concerned about what he's doing in reference to what somebody else is doing. That's not what he says here. He says, if you have this world's goods and you see Michael in need, then you need to take care of him. The best example possible about this, we talked about the widow's two mites and what a sacrifice that was to give everything she owned. But also listen to 2 Corinthians 8 about verses 1 through 5 where they're taking up a collection for the needy saints in Judea. And the brethren in Macedonia gave out of their poverty, the scripture says. It says they gave out of their poverty because they wanted to participate. They wanted to help their brethren in Judea. So even though they were basically at zero some level, they still gave. They scraped it up and they gave to help their brethren. And the answer to why they did that was because they first gave themselves to God. They first gave themselves to the Lord. We're back to 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24 and Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, aren't we? They'd already made the commitment. They're going to be like Jesus. They're going to follow in his footsteps and they're going to care about their brethren like Jesus did about us and them. So, we might want to notice none of these instructions, zealous of good works, none of these instructions are to the Olney Church of Christ. They're all to the individual members of the Olney Church of Christ. They're the ones who carry out these commands, not the church. The church doesn't do that. It's the members themselves. So we then conclude, for man to please God, he must commit himself to the good deeds God has both appointed and approved in order to be living by the faith needed to sustain the righteousness that God conferred on him in the first place. Read 2 Corinthians 5:21 and you'll find out it was the righteousness of God that was granted to us because Jesus took our sins upon himself when he went to the cross. And so I want to read for you the 30th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because again, in this text, is concluded a composite, if you will. Ever watched a detective show on TV? And I don't mean Andy Griffith and Barney Fife, because that's kind of, you end up laughing if you watch that one. But one of the serious detective shows on TV, and they're looking for this criminal, see? And so they send a person who got a glimpse of him or saw him, so forth. They'll send them to an artist they have, and he'll do a composite of the criminal. He'll do a composite. The guy's, he'll start with the nose and the ears and the eyes, and he'll change them around, just change all till he gets to a point where, that looks a lot like it. 1 Corinthians 1:30. When God redeemed you and me, purified us for his own possession, a people zealous of good works, this is what we should look like. But by his doing, you were in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now we are all these things. But we're all these things by his doing. We get to be in Christ Jesus by his doing. We mentioned the fact that when we have sinned, we don't have the ability, once we've sinned, to fix the problem. We can't fix it. It's baked in until the Lord comes along and applies the solution. Now, why does he want me to care for others. We've established that. The honest, trustworthy, good deeds that God wants me to do is to care for my brethren, is to, when I see them in need and I have this world's goods or whatever, I have what can help their situation. Let's put it that way. It may not always be writing a check. You may not always be able to write a check to solve somebody's problem. It may have to go over there and spend a day with them, helping them do something that they need done. But why does he want me to care for others? Well, Jesus, first of all, in John 12, 8, says to us, he says, you have the poor with you always. Remember that story? You probably remember that. Mary was taking pure nard, I believe it says in the old King James Version. But anyway, some sort of a precious ointment, expensive, and she was anointing the Lord with it. He was about to be crucified. And they were criticizing her, somebody like Judas, who they said stole from the purse all the time anyway, kind of a pilfering type of guy. And he thought you ought to sell that and give it to the poor. Well, that'd be put in the pouch is what it would be, and then he'd be responsible for giving it to the poor, and he could take his part out maybe. But whatever the reason was, Jesus' answer to that was, said, you have the poor with you always. You're always going to be taking care of the poor. You know what that tells me? That Jesus never envisions for some huge organization of churches throughout the land to band together to eliminate poverty. You're not going to do it. You're always going to have the poor with you. Because some of the people who are poor because they're just poor at getting it and taking care of it. And I'm not denigrating people. I'm just saying that you're always going to have the poor with you. Jesus said that himself. But Jesus also said that it's better, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So what's the deal here? Why do I devote my attention to their needs if they're always just going to be there continually? But Jesus says, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. Why did Jesus tell the story of the Good Samaritan? He told the story of the Good Samaritan so you and I could learn how to care about someone else who's in a bind, in a spot, and needs help. And that we would not sit around and say, well, what if any of the other members are going to take care of this? Let's wait a while and see what they... No, you saw the issue, go take care of it. You may have... Maybe it's a financial issue, and I have less money than you do, and I'm thinking, well, that guy with the more money, he ought to be the one taking care of it. You see how we've just totally missed the boat? Just completely missed the boat. I've got enough to take care of it. Go take care of it. That's what it's all about. I see the neighbor in need. I go take care of him. Because we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Matthew 22, 37 through 40, the first great commandments, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. The second, like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two laws hang all the law and the prophets. Why did Jesus tell the rich man to sell his goods and give to the poor? Think about that. You think he did it so the poor wouldn't be poor anymore? Is that the reason? Because he already said you're going to have the poor with you always. He did it because his riches were in the way of him being a disciple. He couldn't be a disciple with those riches. Because if he had to have discipleship or riches, which one did he choose when he walked away? He chose the riches, didn't he? So he couldn't be a disciple because he had those riches. He needed to get rid of them so he could be a disciple. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. I want to return and read that text with you because I know you're acquainted with it, and I know you've read it probably a lot of times. But I still want you to perceive the intensity of a statement like this and how it should then reflect me and you. Beginning in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus, we speak at the Lord's table, we speak in sermons. I'm out of words to explain to you any clearer the greatness of the sacrifice of the Son of God. And you don't need me to explain it because you have a perfect comprehension of it yourselves. But what we need to understand is that the reason the rich man was asked to give up his riches was because that's the only way he was going to become like Jesus, who gave up the greatest riches of all, heaven itself, and came to earth to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. So now let's reconsider Ephesians 5:1-2 and 1 Peter 2:21-24. Now what are we talking about? We're talking about making a decision to do these honest, worthy deeds that God sees for us to do that are worthy in His estimation so we can do those. Now, as we conclude this lesson, the last hour of this lesson we want to spend, just sometimes I just do that just to see if people faint or anything, you know. But anyway, let's talk about this is what you've put up with a lot of talk tonight. And the talk you've put up with is to make this point to me and to you, okay? Material needs versus spiritual needs. We need to understand that our spirituality depends upon our concern for material needs. Will we sacrifice our material needs in the interest of the spiritual needs or material needs or any other kind of needs that our brother has? Will we make the sacrifice? When we see our brother in need, will we jump up and go to work on that? Well, Jesus demands we have zeal for just such good works. That's what He purified us for, His own possession, so we would be a people zealous of good works. We must learn the reason God demands us to do good works. Now, the title of our lesson is The Purpose of Good Works. What is the purpose of good works? Well, is it so the poor can be fed? Is it so the weak can be encouraged? Well, that's something God wants done. And yes, that's a benefit. When you feed the poor, you have done something that has helped them, but you have done much more that has helped you. And that's the point of Scripture. Those benefits naturally take place when we do these things, but the real reason is to be like His Son. The real reason is so you can be transformed from a materialistic, fleshly thinking human being that is concerned about how much he's going to leave his kids and is worried whether the government's inheritance tax is going to take it all away before they can get to it and all that. We can quit being that kind of a person and learn to be good people who live sacrificial lives of unselfish concern, godly love, as Jesus did. That's the purpose of good works. The purpose of you doing good works is for you. That's the primary beneficiary. You and your spiritual condition and your spiritual transformation to become changed from that old man of the flesh to that new man of the Spirit who's walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And yes, somebody will benefit. But let's become like Jesus, brethren. Let's become like Jesus has become and set an example for us. And let's do those good works that He has approved, so that we then can be, in the words of our lesson this morning, we talk about John 12, 23 through 26, that where Jesus is, there we can be also, because we can be approved of him because we practiced those things he approved of that caused us to walk in the footsteps of his son. Thank you for your attention. Appreciate you staying with us through this. And I hope that if there are those in our audience this evening who in any way, it doesn't matter if you've never obeyed the gospel, then yes, you need to repent of your sins. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and tell us so. And you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. But just as surely, God knew that once I was converted, that I would not live sinlessly even then. Even though he immediately made me righteous through the forgiveness of my sins, so he told me through his word, as he told you through his word, that if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive them. So here's the point. We sometimes as Christians look at people in the world and say, why can't you just be honest and understand that God's in heaven? He sent his son to die for you on the cross, and yet you remain in your sins. Why don't you repent, be baptized? Then we turn around and say to ourselves, why do I then not come to God and confess my sins before him and let him know that I realize that I have failed and that I genuinely have godly sorrow for my sin, and I want it to be corrected in my life. Confess to him and pray for that forgiveness so that I, whatever your case may be, we encourage you to respond to the Lord as we stand and sing the song. It's been selected.